Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always love, respect, and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let us ask God's forgiveness. For the hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, class from class. The covetous desires of people and nations to possess what is not their own. The greed which exploits the work of human hands and lays waste to the earth. Our envy of the welfare and happiness of others. Our indifference to the plight of the imprisoned, the homeless, the refugee. The lust which dishonors the bodies of men, women, and children. The pride which leads us to trust in ourselves and not in God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Most merciful God, by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you created humanity anew. May the power of his victorious cross transform those who turn in faith to him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.
De fertilité. Ainsi parle le Seigneur, lui qui procura en pleine mer un chemin, un sentier au cœur des eaux déchaînées, lui qui mobilisa chars et chevaux, troupes et corps d'assaut tout ensemble, sitôt couché pour ne plus se relever, étouffé comme une mèche et éteint. Ne vous souvenez plus des premiers événements, ne ressassez plus les faits d'autrefois. Voici que moi je vais faire du neuf qui déjà bourgeonne. Ne le reconnaissez-vous pas? Oui, je vais mettre en plein 2 heures en chemin dans la lande. Des sentiers, Les bêtes sauvages me rendront gloire. Les chacos et les autriches, car je procure en plein désert de l'eau, des fleurs dans la lande, pour abreuver mon peuple, mon élu, peuple que j'ai formé pour moi et qui redira ma louange. Hear what the Spirit is saying to George.
The second reading is a reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. It was now 6 days before the Passover festival. Creator sets free, returned to House of Figs to lodge at the home of Creator helps him, whom he had brought back to life from the dead. That night they had a meal to honor Creator sets free. Head woman was preparing the meal, and her brother, Creator helps him, was sitting with Wisdom Keeper and the other guests. Healing Tears, the sister of head woman, took a small pottery jar that held some costly ointment, broke it, and poured the sweet-smelling ointment on the feet of Creator Sets Free. She then wiped his feet with her hair, and the scent of the sweet-smelling ointment filled the whole house. When Speaks Well Of, also known as Village Man, the one who would soon betray Creator Sets Free, saw this, he said, "This could have been traded for a year's wages and given to the poor." He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as the keeper of the money pouch, he would take what he wanted. "Let her be," Creator Sets Free said to all. "She has done a good thing, saving this for the day of my burial. You can help the poor anytime, for they will always be with you, but I will not." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you,
May only words of truth be spoken, and only words of truth be heard. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I must be getting old because I'm starting to remember things from long ago. Just before I was ordained deacon, I asked Bishop at the time, Bishop Lackey, trying to sound very profound, no doubt, what he thought was the most important part of ordained ministry. And in his gentle and thoughtful manner, he surprised me by replying, "Thanking people." Well, I had expected a more spiritual answer, like steadfastness, compassion, courage, and for certainly that would describe what I expected to face. I pictured not so much, you know, for giving thanks, the obvious situations of parish life for which one is thankful, but I knew what was coming. In the spirit of martyrdom, I foresaw the grit your teeth and bear it scenarios. I would show that I had a grit. I could survive anything. Like 4 funerals in a week and being handed a plate of potato salad at each one. Like taking communion to an ancient spinster in an overheated apartment right after lunch. Like, thankful? And then there's the spilling the wine on the fair linen on Easter Eve when the altar guild didn't want to show them, so it didn't have to be clean before Easter Sunday. You know, those sacrificial moments for which I had prepared during 4 long years of theological studies. It also didn't take me very long to realize that thanking people was the bishop's spiritual way of saying thanking God, a stance that would affect everything about how one positions oneself in life, how one looks at the world, and what one expects to see. Somewhere else in St. Paul's letters, he talks about giving thanks for all things. And you sort of wonder about that. But there's so much that it's hard to be thankful for. There's a lot that makes me unthankful. And so it is a huge spiritual discipline to be thankful. I mean, how many of you came to church this morning to praise God with unrestrained voices to give thanks for Donald Trump? For your grocery bill, for all those aches and pains, for the homelessness. Like, well, we don't give thanks for those things, but we're thankful in those things, because if we don't, we're going to miss something. We're thankful to God anyway, as Mother Teresa would say. And I think the readings today invite us to examine the basis for this deep wisdom that the bishop shared with me, which goes to the very heart of what it means to call oneself a Christian and what it means to live this season of Lent. So from the psalm, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Well, a more concrete translation of that is when the Lord returned his people to Zion, when the Lord restored to Zion his treasure, when the people were brought back from exile, when God showed God's faithfulness. Page two comes next. Faithfulness to the covenant in ways that left the nations that surrounded Israel saying, wow, their God has done great things for them. And it says, and we were glad indeed. Of course, the psalm doesn't mention the long years that they spent in exile and how hard it was for them to be thankful for feeling abandoned in a foreign country and wondering why their God had let such terrible times come upon them. Instead, that psalm exhorts people of faith to pray that the Lord will restore them again and keep restoring them and redeem the tears that they had shed when they carried forth their seed of faith to unfamiliar and scary territory. I love this in that song, the song we just sang, that the seeds we watered once with tears sprang up into a song. You know, that it's not great that there are things that cause tears, but what's great is that God works to bring growth, new life, in the midst of that, not despite all of that. It couldn't have been as powerful if it hadn't been so hard. That God would keep restoring us. And the psalm exhorts us to see fruit coming all out of all of that, you know, in a way that we just can't help but rejoice. It's a prayer to restore again and always our ability to see God at work in our lives. And we hear echoes of that in the reading from Isaiah. Do not dwell on the former things. Do not let the temptation of nostalgia, how great it was when, or even how much we grieve that it's not now, don't let that keep us from seeing what God makes possible now, the new thing that springs forth. Do you not see it, he says? The harvest that God is preparing in the midst of the muck, the mess. Even if it doesn't look like the harvest that, you know, we had come to expect or that we even want. If it's hard to give thanks, be on the lookout for how God can be working through the current hardship. Then, in the passage from Ephesians, Paul grounds his ability to see the new thing that God was doing in his utter determination not to hold on to all those aspects of his life that clearly made him proud, made him who he was, all his Lenten discipline, all that chocolate that he didn't eat. All those things that made him right with God according to the eyes of the world, he said they weren't gains. They represented a loss. They were detrimental even. They're worth less than nothing. They're rubbish. Try saying that to somebody who's given up chocolate for Lent. It's all great, but the point is, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to see things from the perspective of the cross. I don't want to hold up what I've done to earn God's approval, but look at and see what Jesus did to open the way for him, for us, for the whole world to return, to turn again, to turn around and be restored. Paul's encouraging us to have hearts that can let go of whatever holds us back or whatever will not last, and have eyes to see a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, what God is doing now. Because expecting to see God at work when we're willing to put the cross rather than ourselves at the center requires real work. It will take all Paul's strength. It will take all our strength and all those wonderful spiritual things that I had assumed that it would, the steadfastness and compassion and courage. But it will also take the thing that the bishop pointed to in his seemingly simple answer about remaining thankful and praising God in the midst of the headlines and the uncertainty, in the midst of the things that just aren't going well. Why? Well, in order to access the power that you can only find when you look at them through the cross. To find that power in the stuff that needs redeeming, the things that God had to send his own self to come and save us from. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection, Paul says, means pressing on, straining forward. That's not letting events come to us, not waiting for the inevitable to shape our lives, not the passivity of not knowing what will come, but knowing that God in Christ, love beyond all imagining, is here right now. Whatever crosses you bear, whatever ways we see in the world proving that we need to be safe from ourselves. It means, as Jesus pointed out in the gospel reading from John this morning, that there will always be people in need around us. We will have to deal with the spectacular and creative ways that humans come up with to fail one another over and over again. But knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection means not giving way to the imperatives of policy, economy, and reciprocal tariffs, whatever those are. Not giving way to that stuff to the detriment of loving extravagantly, subversively, sacrificially even, loving in ways that mock the forces of death that confront us. Do not remember the former things. If you remember, they weren't so wonderful because you were complaining about them at the time. Or else, go back, but go back far enough in your remembering beyond all that has blunted your fervor and commitment, beyond the countless disappointments that knock the stuffing out of you, that make you cynical. Go back beyond whatever tumult or exile has kept you from knowing Christ and from being thankful. In other words, reconnect today with the core of your love affair with God, the roots of your faith and hope, the well from which springs this new thing and from which new life flows. Go back, as C.S. Lewis would say in the Chronicles of Narnia, to a deeper magic, to the truth that goes deeper than death, that is stronger than death, and that brings us out of death, whatever shape it takes at any given moment. That is where you will find the power of the resurrection at work in the bad news. Put another way, in the image of the psalm, remember the seed that you carry, that you weep over when you cannot give it the conditions you'd hoped for, or you don't see it growing in the ways that you had anticipated. Weep again if necessary, so you can let go of what is not and what will not be, and behold what love is actually doing at this time, and in which we are called to love the world as it is. Another old memory, a hymn, "New every morning is the love." Look, it is within our grasp today. Restore to us the riches of your love, O God. Bring us back home from whatever detours we allowed to exile us and to keep us focused on former things. Remind us, O Lord, that you created and chose us to be your own, so that we might praise you. That you redeemed us by the gift of your own self, and that the father of that wayward son from last week's gospel, he had to rejoice, he said. He couldn't keep from rejoicing. And our God can't keep from rejoicing when we return that love, and when we have to rejoice and give thanks when we see what that love makes possible. As we'll say in the proper preface at communion, let us prepare with joy for the Paschal feast. Let us fulfill the reason that our God calls us to be the people of love. In order, Isaiah says, to praise God. To praise our crucified Lord, to praise that our God would allow love to be crucified in order to bring us beyond where we get stuck. Let us live Holy Week again, not turning away from the harsh reality of the cross, but allowing anything to keep us, and not allowing anything to keep us from knowing the Christ that is in the things. He's there. The things that are so hard to give thanks for. Let nothing keep us from knowing Christ, and we will find, as we stand at the foot of the cross, that nothing can keep us from falling in love again and finding that new thing again, as though for the first time. Will we have eyes to see as it springs forth today and every day, when we can discover that love right here, no matter what?
Thank you. In peace, let us pray to the source of all life and goodness, responding to the invitation, Lord, in your mercy, with hear our prayer. Loving God, as we follow Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, we pray that you will graft in our minds the same mind that is in him, that we might be vessels of his humility and grace. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we give thanks for all who have provided for us and protected us, for those who inspired us or directed us, who gave us respect for ourselves and confidence. Teach us to be open to the needs of others in our homes and communities. We pray for homes where there is no respect for each other, where there is neglect and animosity. We ask you to make us loving people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of peace, we pray for the healing of the nations, for communities broken by war, hatred, and suspicion, and for those driven out of their land and homes by violence, remembering especially the peoples of Gaza, Sudan, Congo, and Ukraine. We pray for our own country and ourselves in a time of fear and uncertainty, and for the people of all nations who will suffer from the reckless decisions being taken now by the powerful with a disregard for the vulnerable. Grant all leaders wisdom and courage to meet the challenges of the coming months and years. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Challenging God, we pray for your church and its mission to be the body of Christ in the world. Make it here and everywhere a living fellowship of the Spirit, revealing your love to the world, reconciling people to you and one another, and serving all who are in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Compassionate God, comfort and sustain those who are in need of your grace at this time. We remember today those who have asked for our prayers, Alice, David, Inga, Peter, and Jack. As we share a moment of silence together, we bring before you those known only to ourselves as we name them in our hearts and commit them to your loving care. Lord, in your mercy, faithful God, let us, your people, know that at the heart of turbulence there is an inner calm that comes from faith in you, and that from this peace there may come a creative compassion, a thirst for justice, and a willingness to give of ourselves in your Spirit. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray. To God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and strengthen you and keep you today and always. Amen.